Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. And we've had just great shows already. Yesterday, I'm still thinking about conversations from yesterday's shows. Well, happy Tuesday to you. We've got another great lineup ahead. Here's my question for you today as we get ready to have today's first hour conversation. What happens when the people around us have a false perception of who we are or what we've done? You know, sometimes in life, people will misjudge us. They'll put labels on us. They can make assumptions about us, and it can be hard to outpace those labels. We're going to talk today about what it means for God to be our defender and our advocate with my friend, New York Times bestselling novelist Terry Blackstock. And if you've heard her on the show before, you know she really played a big part in me getting published years ago, and I just have the greatest respect for her. She's released a brand new novel. I almost said album. I wonder if she sings also on the side. But anyway, a brand new novel titled If I Run. It releases today. I cannot tell you, I could not put this thing down. It is such a page turner. I was at the edge of my seat. I read it in almost one sitting. I just started it the night before, and then I read the rest of it all in one sitting. Fantastic. We've got five copies of Terry's book, If I Run, to get into your hands today. Second hour, Dr. Gary Chapman joins me to talk about two things. First half hour, we'll talk about the art of apology. And just as there are five love languages, there are apology languages, ways that we apologize to each other that either we receive or we don't. So you might feel like somebody's saying they're sorry, but it doesn't really connect with you at all because you need a different kind of apology. Well, Dr. Chapman's explored that. And really, this is one of those conversations we're re-airing. We received so much response from, we had to re-air it again. And then I'm going to talk with them about this new trend we're seeing. It's called gray divorce. And when people have been married 20, 30, 40 years, and then they decide to end their marriage, well, he's written a book to remedy that about how to build a marriage that lasts the distance. So both hours are great. And I'm so excited for these shows to unpack before us here. Here's my question then, all right, for the first hour conversation. Do you believe that God's righteousness and justice will prevail when it's all said and done? Do you trust him to defend, deliver, and vindicate those who've been wrongly accused or mistreated? Well, my friend Terry Blackstock has, as I said, written another Can't Put It Down novel titled If I Run. Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Terry Blackstock is a New York Times bestselling author of titles such as Intervention, Vicious Cycle, and Downfall. In her 25-year career as a novelist, she has sold 6 million copies worldwide. She's a winner of 3 Carol Awards, a Christian Retailer's Choice Award, and Romantic Time Book Review Career Achievement Award. You can find her on the web at terryblackstock.com. Dear Terry, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you for having me, Susie. I always love to come on here. I feel closer to God just from being on your show.
Oh, my. That's the best of compliments. And you, it really, it feels like coming home to me because you just mean the world to me, Terry. You've been on the show plenty of times before. You know this. We'd love to just start our conversations talking scripture. I know you're a woman who loves God's word. Is there just a passage you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Yeah, you know, I think the theme of this whole series that I've written is Jeremiah 29:12-14, where it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And then in verse 14, the beginning of it says, "I will be found by you." And I love that because that's a guarantee. If you seek God, he's not hiding from you. You know, he will be found by you. And so I just love that, and I think that's important to anybody out there who doesn't know God and doesn't know how to find him.
Such an important and good word. Terry, and I hope you don't mind indulging us in this. Just for those who haven't heard our past conversations, I just think your journey between becoming an author and then becoming a Christian and then you know, having kind of even a turnaround in your writing. Would you mind just sharing a bit of that story? It's just, it's fascinating.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I became a Christian, you know, when I was a kid, and then sort of got closer to God when I was 14, and a friend died, and I truly gave my heart to Christ at that point, and did change. But in my early 20s, I started to stray, and I sold my first. I really wanted to be a writer all my life, and I finally wrote a novel, and I sold it to Silhouette Books, and it was a romance novel. And I told myself that I was going to write clean love stories. You know, I wasn't going to jeopardize my Christian faith. But in the interest of fame and fortune and the fact that I wasn't selling all that well, I started putting in more and more sex and profanity. And the books did sell better. And, you know, eventually I was putting more and more and more until I didn't really look any different from the other authors. And I realized eventually that it was really taking its toll on my spiritual life. And I went through a time of crisis where I tried to, you know, get back connected to God. And I realized that I really was going to have to give that up because that wasn't why God gifted me to write. And so eventually I got down on my knees and repented. And I decided at that point that I would try to write for the Christian market. And there wasn't a huge Christian fiction market back then. This was in the mid-90s. And at the time, I loved reading John Grisham and Mary Higgins Clark and those kinds of books. So I decided I would just start over with suspense novels and see if that would work in the Christian market. And the rest is history. Yeah. You know, it really did work. God blessed it. And he's blessed me abundantly more than I thought because I just really didn't ever think I would have very good sales. And, you know, when I made the New York Times list with one of my Christian books, I just was shocked.
That's amazing.
Because I never had done that in my secular career.
Mm-hmm. When you look back, I mean, did you at all envision, even dare to hope or dream, that you would be where you are now when you decided, I'm just going to do this by an act of obedience to live consistent with my convictions? Were you just doing it for sheer obedience, or did you have any sense in your heart that this was actually possible?
Well, I was doing it for obedience, but I wanted to. You know, it was a deep longing for me. I really wanted to do something with my gift that God had planned, you know, that God had prepared me for. And I didn't really care at that point whether I was successful by the world's standards. I really just wanted to please God at that point. And so that's why I did it, you know, and it's just been such a... It's been so great for me to know that when you give even, you know, a measly gift, I mean, I'm by no means brilliant or, you know, the most gifted writer ever.
Oh my.
But, you know, just giving that to God, he will take it and do something amazing with it because that's what he created me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when God gifts us, we should use the gift the way he intended. And when we do, things seem to fall into place.
So true. Anything as you look back, Terry, that surprised you about as a Christ follower experiencing such phenomenal success? Anything about that journey of success that maybe surprised you that you didn't see coming, good or bad?
Well, you know, I would love to say that it's been, you know, just that I've been great, you know, really close to God all these years, and that I've just written for His glory. And I have done that. I made a commitment to God that I was going to write novels that glorified Him, and I have kept that promise. But over the years, you know, my life has kind of ebbed and flowed, and my spirituality and my closeness to God has kind of waned and peaked. And, you know, I have the same kind of journey that everybody else has. You know, the interesting thing is that God uses it. And when I've gone through a crisis or a time of feeling like I'm in the wilderness, you know, God always shows me a way to use that in my books. And so I'm able to, you know, influence readers who are also going through that. So I, you know, nothing is wasted.
That's right.
I seem to be able to use everything that happens to me in my books in some way.
You know, that's the thing. I think that's why you sell as well as you do, Terry, is because by, you know, integrating your own personal journey, hardships, struggles, you're really speaking to everybody, the state of humanity as it is. I mean, you know, we two steps forward, three steps back, to the right, to the left.
Right.
I mean, it's a dance. It sure is. When you look at this book, this If I Run, was this inspired by any personal experience, people that you know, or how was this book first born in your heart?
You know, I'm a fan of the movie The Fugitive with Harrison Ford and Tommy Lee Jones, and I grew up watching reruns of the TV show The Fugitive with David Janssen, and I just always thought, you know, what a great premise, you know, that this guy, you know, knows who killed his wife, but everybody thinks he did it, and then he goes looking for this one-armed man, you know, and I thought, I want to do something like that, but different. And so I decided to have a female fugitive, and she's 25 years old, and she discovers her best friend dead. And because she's in such shock, she stumbles around the crime scene and has, you know, leaves a lot of DNA behind. And then she realizes that she's going to be accused, and she's been framed, and she, because of some things that we can talk about later, you know, she doesn't trust authority, so she doesn't call the police. She just takes off and runs. And, you know, she's really one of my favorite characters because she's so complex.
Mm-hmm.
She's just trusting and simple, but she's also complex. And she's very winsome. She loves people. And she has to hide, then she can't bond with anyone in the normal way. So it's just, she's a fun character, but it's a, you know, it's been an interesting story to work on.
I loved her too. I think she might be one of my favorite characters of all the books I've read. It's like I wanted to befriend her. She's smart. She cares about people. I mean, she thinks of things I wouldn't have thought of, for sure. Talking to Terry Blackstock, we celebrate the release of her brand new novel, If I Run. We're only going to open the phone lines for a couple minutes. I want to give Terry as much time as possible. If you've got a question for Terry just about the book or about the process of writing, or maybe you want to tell her about one of your favorite Blackstock novels, also you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. But If I Run in the subject line, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address. We'll get you in a drawing. Got five copies to give away. 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. More with Terry Blackstock when we return. Okay, that's one of my new favorite songs. It's from the movie War Room, and I'll give you a little secret here. This is a new song when I'm at retreats and conferences, when I get women up moving. This is the song we dance to. It's a blast. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to just somebody that I've admired for so long, a best-selling novelist, Terry Blackstock. And as I said, years, many, many years ago, and let's see, it was before 2000, you gave me advice on how to get published, and I self-published my first book. Before I got into the just getting my own contracts and really enjoying this whole journey. So, Terry, again, I can't thank you enough for making time for me all those years. Oh, go.
Oh, well, you gave me a lot, too. I appreciate you saying that.
Well, so we're celebrating the release of Terry's brand new novel, releases today, If I Run. And I mentioned I read it pretty much in one sitting, could not put it down. Before the break, you mentioned that the premise is kind of similar to The Fugitive, but it's based on the protagonist is this young woman that I just love her. She's smart and she's winsome. She's not a believer. She's loves people, but she her best friend is killed and she feels afraid that she's going to be accused. and condemned for this crime, and so she becomes a fugitive, and she's running from the law. Now, I got to admit, there are times when the main character does something so stupid that you actually get irritated. You know, like when they go into a dark basement where all the machetes are kept or something.
Oh, yeah,
like that.
Yeah.
But in this case, Casey's reason for running actually stems from a legitimate fear. Now, without giving away too much of the story, can you tell us a little bit about what drives her away?
You know, Casey, she's had her fair share of struggles. And, you know, when she finds her best friend dead, it sort of triggers back, you know, all these emotions that she had when she was 12 years old and she found her father dead. And that was ruled to be a suicide, but she knows it wasn't because she remembers the scene and certain things about the scene that, you know, made her believe that it wasn't a suicide, that it was staged. And so, you know, she really feels the law let her down at that point. And so, right, you know, when she finds her best friend dead, she can't call the police. She just believes that they're going to let her down again and that she's going to wind up going to prison. And honestly, she believes that the killers are not going to let her even make it that far, that she's going to be killed too. And she worries for her family. So she takes off and runs. And it's not easy for her because she truly and deeply loves the people that she's friends with and her family, and she has to cut ties with all of them and just vanish.
And this fear that compels her to run isn't just paranoia. I mean, there's some legitimacy to this fear, and yet she's got to be innovative. She actually has to lie to be able to continue to hide her identity. I'm just curious,
right,
just because I know sometimes emails that I get, will you get emails from people going, why are you writing about someone?
Well, you know, when I started writing the book, I realized that she has to be an unbeliever because, you know, I write Christian books, and I didn't want anyone to say that I was glorifying crime or the laws that she breaks. You know, she does change her identity, and she, you know, uses someone else's identity, and she does things that break the law, but, you know, she's desperate. And so I decided to make her an unbeliever because then, you know, I think my readers, especially my Christian audience, will forgive this because it's not something they would do, but it is what she would do. And so, you know, I'm hoping they'll suspend disbelief a little bit and say, okay, this is a person who doesn't know God and doesn't have a place to turn. You know, there is nowhere for her to turn. And so, you know, she takes off and does the only thing she knows to do.
And she's so likable.
The people around her, you know, influence her.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, she's so likable. And this has happened to me a few times with your books, Terry, where I just fall in love with someone to the point where I'm praying for them. And I'm like, oh, wait, no way. They're fictional.
Yeah. I've had people tell me that. You know, the thing is, though, what I hope readers will do is think about the people in their lives who, you know, are not Christian, but they're people who are nice people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just because someone doesn't believe in God doesn't mean they're evil or that they're horrible people. We all know people who are very nice, winsome people that we like to be around, and we just wish they would reach out to God, that we just wish that they knew what we knew, you know?
Yeah.
And that's how it is with Casey.
And you just love her. And just conversely, maybe this doesn't need to be said, but just because someone's a Christian doesn't mean they'll automatically represent Christ in the best way.
Absolutely. That's right.
So, yeah. Well, you know, there's this kind of element that I notice in a lot of your novels, which are it's so true to the human condition and story, that it's tempting at times not to trust people, and you have for good reason. Maybe you've been hurt before, and so many of us live in reaction to past experiences and fears and heartbreaks. I'd love for your thoughts on just being both wise and discerning, you know, how we remain trusting with some wisdom and discernment mixed in, you know, so that we're not throwing ourselves in front of the bus time and time again, but that we're also not isolating as well.
Well, you know, it really helps to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And I know that's a churchy answer, but, you know, it's true.
Yeah.
We Christians do have that to rely on. You know, we can pray and you know, I don't always get neon signs, you know, when I pray. But you do have that voice that you hear this, you know, this thing inside that guides you and directs you. And, you know, I don't know what people do who don't believe in Christ, who don't have that discernment from the Holy Spirit. It must be much harder for them.
So true.
And,
go ahead.
But, you know, I think there are times when our gut just tells us who we can trust, and that is the Holy Spirit. You know, even for lost people, I think the Holy Spirit also sometimes moves in their lives. So, you know, it is hard, especially when you've been wounded. And I think there's an element, the book has a lot to do with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And I think, you know, there's a little bit of that in all of us in terms of being hurt and betrayed and having triggers that make us remember that time that we were hurt, you know, and makes us distrust people. And, you know, it's a hard thing to get past.
Indeed. Terry, we've got about 2 minutes till the bottom of the hour break. But say a word, if you would, about Casey contemplating taking her life when she's forced to run. And just really the idea, though, that this is happening all around us. I mean, all around us. Where I think the enemy is really working overtime in this regard, convincing, you know, young adolescents, teens, and middle age, and seniors even. There's no option for you. This is it.
That's right.
Speak to them.
I've been to so many funerals of suicide victims lately, and it's tragic. But, you know, I do have both of my characters in this book, both lead characters, who contemplate suicide because they're so desperate. And, you know, what I try to show is that you can't just check out and think it'll be over. You know, it's not over for the people who love you. And Casey kind of comes to the decision that instead of putting her family through that, she's going to take the pain herself. And I just think, I wish that people who are struggling with this feeling would reach out to someone and try to push through it, because there are people whose lives they're going to impact. And, you know, generations, even if they don't have children, they impact generations if they do something like that. And it's just, it's not necessary. There is help.
Amen. Talking to Terry Blackstock today, celebrating the release of her novel, If I Run. Seen a couple emails come in. We've got 5 copies. Get into your hands. I'd love to put your name in a drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com is the email. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put If I Run in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. And we'll talk more with Terry about this compelling story, just even the writing process, when we come back. Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to New York Times best-selling novelist Terry Blackstock, celebrating the release of a brand new book. Releases today, If I Run. You got to hear this from the back cover. You ready? Casey knows the truth, but it won't set her free. Casey Cox's DNA is all over the crime scene. There's no use talking to police. They have failed her abysmally before. She has to flee before she's arrested, or worse. The truth doesn't matter anymore. But what is the truth? That's the question haunting Dylan Roberts, the war-weary veteran hired to find Casey. PTSD has marked him damaged goods, but bringing Casey back can redeem him. Though the crime scene seems to tell the whole story, details of the murder aren't adding up. Casey Cox doesn't fit the profile of a killer, but are Dylan's skewed perceptions keeping him from being objective? If she isn't guilty, why did she run? Unraveling her past and the evidence that condemns her will take more time than he has. But as Dylan's damaged soul intersects with hers, he's faced with two choices. The girl who occupies his every thought as a psychopathic killer or a selfless hero. And the truth could be the most deadly weapon yet. I mean, do you want to pick this thing up and read it? I see more emails coming in. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Put "if I run" in the subject line. Give me your mailing address and five of you will win a copy. And I'm telling you what, you better have plans not to have plans because you're not going to put it down. Oh, my goodness. Don't you get excited when you have me read the back cover to you, Terry?
Yeah, I really do. I was going, ooh.
Let me at that book. Let me at it. Okay, so let's talk about Dylan Roberts. And you know, how'd you come up with his character? So he's this Iraq and Afghanistan veteran who's suffering from post-traumatic stress. Talk about that one.
Well, you know, I kind of picture Bradley Cooper in one of his brooding roles, you know. And Dylan is he's a strong Christian, but he was in the criminal investigation division of the Army, which is the law enforcement part of the Army, and he had two deployments. And while he was there, he was in an IED explosion that killed several of his friends, and he survived. And for that reason, he has wound up with PTSD. And that caused him to be discharged because he had such a severe case. And he's been trying to get employed. He can't get employed. And he's a cop, you know, that's what he did in the Army. And so he's hired to by the family of the dead guy who happened to be his friend. He's hired to go and find this girl that they think killed their son. And he's working with the police department, you know, trying to find Casey. And so he's the one who's chasing her. And it's just, I like him as much as Casey. Mm-hmm. I just got really close to him.
Yeah.
I really could relate to him because of his struggles.
Mm. And boy, he's more competent than the, anyway, I'll just leave it at that. Sorry, I don't want to give the story away. So what kind of research did you have to do around PTSD?
Well, I did a lot, and I'm still doing it because this is a series, and I'm still working on his character. But, you know, I was just shocked, and even this morning I heard this confirmed on Fox News, 22 suicides of U.S. veterans every single day, 22.
Oh.
I mean, that's almost, if you, you know, said one an hour, that's horrible.
My.
And, you know, when these guys and these ladies come home, and it's not just veterans, I don't mean to say that, but I'm really focusing on veterans in this book. But when they come home with PTSD, we treat it like it's not urgent. You know, if somebody were bleeding, you would, you know, all the medics and the doctors would be, you know, trying to stop the bleeding and it would be urgent. But when suicide is the outcome of PTSD, you have to realize that it is urgent. You know, it's life or death for some of these people. And it's just, it's heartbreaking to think that the suicide rate for veterans is 50% higher than the rest of the population.
Mm. Wow. You know, when we pray for our military, we have to remember those who have come home.
Yes.
What an important word. Wow. You know, another just thought that I had while I was, something I tell young girls that I mentor often is sometimes we have to be content to be misunderstood. And I think the only way we can get free from the bondage of others' opinions is to say, even if you're misjudging me, even if you have it all wrong, even if you think you have all the answers and you've connected all the dots, God knows, and I have to walk free. It can't be my role to prove you wrong. I've got to trust that God will, you know, make it right. I'm wondering if you've had to wrestle that thing to the ground. I know you have with your characters, but maybe give your thoughts about ways you have to entrust your identity and reputation to the Lord, either with your characters, just in your own life, but how to walk free so that you can be free to be who God's making you to be.
Well, you know, I'm not sure I've done that yet. I tend to still, you know, be tossed about kind of by what people think of me. And, you know, I really can relate to what you said because, and that's kind of what I've done with Dylan. You know, he doesn't, the police department thinks he's damaged, you know, and they don't trust him to go and find Casey. And they don't trust anything he says, and he's diminished. And he just goes on, you know, he just pushes through it. And I don't do that enough, you know. I tend to get really angry mm-hmm. when people misjudge me or when people misunderstand me. And that's just my immaturity, really. That's just my, you know, my lack of spiritual maturity. But that's something I always have to work on.
Well, I appreciate your honesty, Terry, but I just think the bigger your platform, the more pot shots people will take at you, so the more you're forced to sort it through, you know what I mean?
Wow. Yeah, and there are a lot of times in your life, you know, I've lived long enough to know that there are several, you know, probably dozens of times that I wish I could have a do-over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, times when I think, oh, man, I acted like such a jerk that day. You know,
mm-hmm.
I can't believe I said that. I wish that person hadn't seen me act this way. You know, I wish I could do that over. And, you know, I think the longer I live, the more of those I'll have. And, you know, hopefully just learn from them and try to do better.
Well, thank the Lord for new mercies. You know, I remember once I was feeling like that very way, Terry, just wanting to just beat myself up, and was reading in James about, you know, the tongue is, you know, it sets ablaze a whole fire, and if you can't control it, whatever. And I'm reading it going, I know. But then there was, I think it was the third chapter, but in the midst of it all, it says, for we all make many mistakes. So it's almost like make it your aim. But by the way, we all make many mistakes. And I can't even tell you, I just breathed a heavy sigh. And I thought, you forget that when you're the person making the mistakes, you know, but God already knew that, and he makes provision
right.
for it. Isn't that amazing?
He does, and, you know, he even uses it. So,
yeah.
You know, I mean, there may be somebody out there today who needed to hear this, and he's using this. You know?
Yeah, exactly.
So that makes me feel better that, you know, God can use any of it if we just give it to him and confess it.
Mm-hmm. So good. So Casey has a conversation with a dear woman who I also loved, Miss Lucy. And she's a Christian. And Miss Lucy says, what good are we if we're shallow? How can he use us when we have... Oh, let's see. He can use us when we have some depth. He had sorrows, so why shouldn't we? Again, I won't give too much away about that part of the story, but I just think the concept of, you know, that I've noticed this in scriptures I've studied, there is a usefulness to people who have depth and have deeper soil, but you get the depth and the deeper soil from hardship.
From suffering, yes.
Yes. Talk about that, because that shows up in your novels as well.
Yeah, you know, I can't tell you the number of times I've been just amazed by people, for instance, in my church who are, you know, sunshine and light, and they just have such spiritual depth. And then I realize that person has cancer, you know, or her husband just died last year. You know, things like that are just horrible hardships that they've endured, and somehow they've come out to be this, you know, wonderful influence on others. And so that's kind of how Miss Lucy is in the book. She's had some real hardship, and Casey winds up helping her with that. But, you know, because of her deep faith, you know, Casey is influenced by that and in a positive way, and it makes her want to reach out and do something to help Miss Lucy.
So good. How about before we take this last break, if you would speak to that person listening today who's maybe kept themselves in the shadows, on the fringes, they're afraid to come to God because of past choices they've made, so they're continuing to run, you know. It's amazing, Terry, because we have seasoned believers, we have new believers, and we have unbelievers listening because they're curious. And I just love you, by the way, if you're listening. But what would you have to say to them who just feels like, especially maybe they've been on the receiving end of a shrill Christian, and so they feel like, you know, it's not that safe to come near. What do you say?
Well, we've been on the receiving end of shrill Christians as well.
Mm-hmm.
I've actually been one, so I understand that completely. We're all sinners, you know?
Yeah.
And what I really want to show through this series is that, you know, Casey, if she gives her life to Christ, she feels like she's got to repent and change and do everything perfectly after that. And what I want to show people is that God says, come to me right now as you are. Come right now. You know, and you don't have to wait and clean up your act. I'll help you do that. You know, just come. And I just that gives me goosebumps, mm-hmm. you know, because we were all sinners when we came to Christ, and we still are, you know, and he just washes us clean, and he's the one who cleans up our act. You know, it's not something that we have to figure out a way to do, and it's just like the verse I told you earlier, he will be found by you
Amen.
If you look for, I love the order of that phrase, you know, I will be found by you. All you have to do is look and call out to him, and that's really all there is.
It's so precious because he doesn't make it rocket science. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, we come to Christ through that low door of humility. I mean, we have to be able to come to a place to say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I have a need. And I would submit that we grow in much the same way. We don't grow by suddenly hiking our bootstraps up or being proud of our accomplishments. I feel like every profound lesson I've learned in my faith journey has come through humility, a new measure
right.
of me, again, knowing my need, acknowledging my need, going, okay, I bumped up against my humanity once again. I have a need.
Right.
And he's right there every time, isn't he?
He is, and he even says that it, you know, if it is by our bootstraps, then it's not right, it's not the real thing.
Yeah.
Because he says, you know, it's by faith, not by works, because if it were by works, you could boast about it. You know, and so it's not by works, it's not by anything that we can do on our own. It's by what Christ did on the cross for us. And, you know, I have a 3-year-old grandson. I try to explain that to, and he understands it.
Mm-hmm.
It's so simple that a 3-year-old can understand it, you know, that Jesus took our punishment so we don't have to. And, you know, it's by what he did for us that we're even suitable to speak to God and not by anything we could do on our own.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Talking to Terry Blackstock today about her fantastic new novel, If I Run. If you need a good page turner, this is it. I'm telling you what. Keep those emails coming. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put If I Run in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. 5 of you will win a copy of this great book. When we come back, we're going to talk about just Terry's takeaway that she hopes you'll get from this novel and what she's working on next and a few other things. Don't go away. More with Terry Blackstock when we return. Having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So blessed to be talking to my friend Terry Blackstock. She's a New York Times best-selling novelist. I think I've read every book, I'm pretty sure. Well, this new one just released today, If I Run. It's a page-turner suspense, wonderful Christian suspense. I love it. And if you want to know the premise and some of the storyline, you got to go back and catch the podcast of today's show because we've only got about 10 minutes left. But I got to say, Terry, I so appreciated this little excerpt of Casey's encounter with a sincere Christian as she ponders this to herself. I got to read this and I'd love to have you comment on it. Casey says, though I'm not a believer, I've had good experiences with people who are. They're usually nice people trying to do the right thing. I'm always baffled by the way the media portrays them. If I'd never met one, I'd think they were all mean, intolerant prudes who wanted the world to line up like robots. I'm sure there are some who are shrill and bitter, but the true believers, the ones comfortable talking about their faith, like Miss Lucy, well, I've only been left with good feelings. I just feel like I love that because that's really our call, in spite of accusations and persecutions, to walk in the love of God and not shrink back from our association with Jesus. Would you just speak more? I know that's a burden on your heart as well. Would you speak to that if you would?
Well, you know, I wrote that because I often see how we're portrayed, and you would just think we were hateful, evil people.
Mm.
And anybody who's ever worked with a true Christian or, you know, been associated with them in any way knows that they're not. They're supposed to be gentle and loving. And, you know, when people are going through a crisis, they usually call the Christian they know
mm-hmm.
and ask them to pray. And, you know, I think there may be way too many of us who are shrill and who are bitter and who do, you know, have loud voices and try to get everybody to walk in line. But I think, you know, the true Christians are the ones who are more humble and who understand, you know, what our salvation cost God. And, you know, that does make you humble. And, we live in a culture where gentleness and love have to trump everything else, because otherwise we would just feel, you know, like the world was falling apart.
Yeah. And you think about if we can cultivate that. I say this a lot on the show, Terry, that kind of perspective is a stewarded one. We don't just wake up with it. We don't just come upon it. We have to decide the story we're telling ourselves day in and day out. And when we're faced with injustice, to look at some of our persecuted brothers and sisters who return persecution with love and concern and care for the soul and the heart of the person who's doing the persecuting, that is the only way we're going to see a revival in this land, you know?
Right. And that is true Christianity. That's what Jesus taught. But that is the hardest thing to do, especially when we're being judged the way we are.
Mm, so true. So what do you hope readers will take away from this latest book of yours?
You know, I really hope that they will understand that even if they don't believe in God themselves, that He is concerned with the details of their lives, and He loves them, and He's pursuing them. And I want them to see that in Casey's journey. You know, and it's important to me that even the Christians who read it understand that, you know, they should have compassion for those who don't have an anchor of faith because they're missing something, you know. And it's, we don't want it for them because they need to behave better. We want it for them because that's the missing piece in their lives.
Hmm. Well, well put. You alluded to this a little earlier, and this is going to be one of my questions for you. I'm like, as soon as I was done, I'm like, give me more. I want more of these
yeah.
two. So there's more coming. Is that right?
There is. You know, I have a plot in the book that does tie up with this book, but then the, you know, Casey's running is going to continue through the series. And so I wouldn't call it a cliffhanger at all because it does resolve, but there's still more, you know, so I'm working on book two and there will be a book three as well.
When does number two release?
In probably a year, but possibly less. We're going to try.
Can you just hurry up?
We'll see what we can do. If I can get the book finished.
Did you hear me? Can you just hurry up?
I'm doing my best.
Thank you very much. So I'm wondering, is there ever been a novel or a story that you've always wanted to write, but you just haven't yet for some reason?
You know, if you had asked me that a few years ago, I would have said yes, but I think I'm writing every one that I've just yearned to write. It's funny. I've written over 70 books. I'm not even sure of the exact number. Until God quits giving me ideas, I think I'll be writing, you know, until I die.
Yeah.
As soon as I quit having ideas for those books, I'll retire.
My goodness. Do you have one? I mean, 70, it'd be hard to remember all the titles, but is there one that's especially close to your heart?
I think the Intervention series was really, you know, special to me because it was inspired from my own family. My daughter had drug addictions, and the book Intervention was, you know, sort of based on some things that we had been through with her. And so that was a real painful series to write, but it also, you know, has had a big impact on a lot of people who have that problem. And a lot of families who are struggling through it.
It's so prevalent. I'm sure it was a comfort to those who knew, just to realize they're not alone. And one last question before we pray. And I know you get this with every interview, but we've got a lot of aspiring authors in our listening audience. In fact, every year we have a writer's contest, which is really great, a chance for the top handful of winners to have face-to-face meetings with editors from Bethany House. And it's really wonderful. But I'm wondering if you have advice, some just tangible tips for the aspiring author listening today.
Well, I may have said this on your show before, but one of my all-time favorite pieces of advice for writers is don't get it right, get it written. And, you know, that was based on when I was younger and I was starting out, I would write the first three chapters to death. And then I would give up, you know, and not finish the book. And I learned from someone that somebody gave me that piece of advice, and I learned that I needed to write the first draft through without judgment, you know, and just get it down and then rewrite and rewrite and rewrite. And that's how I work now. It works for me.
It's so good. And, you know, when you talk about people who are exploring self-publishing versus going the main route,
traditional
route.
Traditional publishing.
You know, there's times where I'm talking to new authors and they don't want editors to give any feedback or to touch what they're doing.
Oh, wow. That's
tricky.
You know, I have worked for 20 years with the same editor, and he is brutal. And he doesn't even work for the company anymore. We hire him freelance because he's so good for me, because he just forces me to rewrite and rewrite and rewrite until, you know, the book is ready for publication. And I really feel like I'm flying without a net if I don't use him. So, you know, because he just makes me rethink every single scene in the book. So I would advise people to really get a good editor and listen carefully to what they say and, you know, make the changes, do the work. It's hard work to write a book.
It is.
But do it. You know, it's worth it in the end.
So to be humble and teachable. I remember I was walking through a time of just lacking confidence. I'd had a handful of books under my belt, but still I would just hit a patch of just a lack of confidence. So I hired an editor and just said, be ruthless with me. I just thought, I've got to buck up, Buttercup, and I got to hear what they got to say. And it was exactly what I needed versus, you know, I didn't need people to sing a song to me. And I just think that's another piece of important advice. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the difference between a professional and an amateur is, you know, the professional is someone who's going to learn from criticism.
Mm-hmm. So good. Well, Terry, I always appreciate talking with you. Just love your heart, and you just steward your gifts so well. As we wrap up, I'm just thinking of that person listening, as I mentioned, who's living in the shadows because of past stuff that still speaks to them. Would you pray for that precious heart listening today?
I sure will. Lord, I just want to lift up whoever is in this audience, Lord, that needs to hear something from you today. I just pray for them, Father. And I just feel like there's someone out there who's really contemplating suicide. And I just want to ask you to show them that you care for them, Lord, that you love them, and that you have a plan for their lives. And I pray that they would embrace that, Lord. I pray for everyone in the audience to reach out to you today and draw closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Terry, I look forward to the time when our paths can cross again. Thank you for your time today.
Me too. Thank you, Susie. I always love coming on your show.
I always love talking with you as well. Title of her book is If I Run. One more shout out here. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put If I Run in the subject line. Mailing address. Five of you get a copy of this great book. Sometimes you just got to shake loose and get up and do the David dance, don't you think? Oh, I hope you're encouraged today. I'm Susie Larson. You've been listening to Live a Promise. I'm out of breath because I was dancing behind the scenes. I admit it. Okay, coming up next, Dr. Gary Chapman talks about two things, the art of apology and building a marriage that goes the distance. Another great hour up ahead. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.